Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
God bless you. It's a beautiful morning this morning. I walked out of the house this morning. It was raining and I just couldn't help myself. I said almost out loud, what a beautiful morning. Seems like rain at home isn't as beautiful as it feels to me this morning. I don't know if it's just the difference in the trees and the valleys or maybe it's just the spirit that we're in this morning. I don't know. Praise God. Why don't we bow for prayer? Father, we humble ourselves before you again, the Almighty God, the ruler of heaven and earth, the ruler over our hearts this morning. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and your love and care in bringing us to another day, to another opportunity, the richness and the fullness of blessing that we experience again, Lord. We thank you. Thank you for your restful care through the night. Lord, again, thank you for each of these dear young people and the opportunities that they have to be together in this way, the opportunity to have your word open before them and in their hearts and as a part of their lives, all of us together, Lord, we thank you. Father, I pray this morning that you would teach us. We are students here. We want to be taught from your word. We want to hear your heart. We want to hear your desire for us, your children. So be with us, Lord. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, the great example, your Son, our Savior. We want to walk with him, magnify and exalt him today in our teaching, in our learning, in our interaction and fellowship together. I just pray, Father, if there's anyone here who does not know the Lord Jesus, that you would draw him to you and her, Lord. There's yet time, Father, to make these children all yours. So we pray for them, Father. Bless our day. Give us the encouragement that we each need to make this day the best that we can for your glory. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of our message today is going to be A Whole and Willing Heart. As I was thinking yesterday about Joseph a little bit there in the book of Genesis, and I sat there last night and I looked across this congregation of young people from behind, and again this morning as I observed the joyful singing and the worship coming from your lives, and I was touched and moved by the beauty of it. The potential that's there, the worship that's going to God from young, fresh, innocent lives. Praise the Lord. I thought about these words. They're actually the words of Pharaoh. After Joseph had gone through all of those things that he did, from the imperfect home life to the challenges that he faced, we went over that briefly yesterday. And he finds himself in the palace of Pharaoh there. And Pharaoh had shared his dream with him, and Joseph had said that the interpretation belongs to the Lord, and he gave the interpretation, and those details don't matter for us right now. But verse 37 of chapter 41 says, and of Genesis 41, verse 37, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. Can we find a one such as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. I looked across this congregation of young people, and that question is going through my mind. As we know, the Bible says that God's eye is going to and fro on the earth, and he's looking for someone to stand in the gap. And I had this question come to my mind last night as we were hearing the word of life broken to us. What if you were the channel that God wanted to use to perpetuate his faith to the next generation? You alone. This is unrealistic, but just inspect your heart a little bit this morning. What if God was depending on you? And take a look at your faith. And take a look at your life. Your attitudes. Think of your attitudes. Think of your habits. Think of your hobbies. Think of your work ethic. Think of your secret things. Think of your prayer life. Think of your holiness. Think of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What if it was you? Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Praise God. He doesn't depend on just one of us. And yet, who is going to keep the flame alive? Some of us are growing older. You are at the beginning of your life. It's the same burden that I had yesterday morning. What does it take for a young person to begin to take this responsibility into his life and realize that some of the future depends on me? And begin to carry a little bit of that weight on your own shoulders and in your own heart and realize that your choices, and we'll talk about that some more tomorrow, but your choices have an impact. The dedication in your life makes a difference. The patterns of your life, they set a pattern for your life. I have a question for you this morning as we think about the whole and willing heart. Can someone tell me what lukewarm is? Anybody? What does lukewarm mean?
Either hot or cold.
Either hot or cold? Neither hot or cold. Thank you. Lukewarm is neither hot nor cold. I was in the shower this morning. And Brother Raymond probably would be embarrassed to have me telling this, but I was in the shower this morning, and the valve on the shower was not working quite right. And I had either hot or cold. Now, I don't know how it is for you, but I don't prefer a cold shower. But I'm here to tell you that hot does something. Hot keeps a man jumping and dancing. And that's funny, but I thought about that while I was in the shower and I was jumping and dancing, that is just what God wants us to do. In the book of Revelation, He says, I don't want you to be lukewarm. If you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. What God wants is hot. And the word for hot in the New Testament is fervent. We talked about that just briefly yesterday morning in the introduction, that our desire to the next generation that you would be fervent in spirit, and hot is fervent, and it keeps a man jumping and dancing. It keeps him active. It keeps him motivated. It keeps him doing something. Now you think about the Spirit of God. Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? How did the Spirit of God come to the early church there in Acts chapter 2? It fell on them in what? Fire, tongues of living flame. Flame fell upon them like fire. So there we have it. God even uses fire to represent His Holy Spirit. He wants something that is hot and fervent, not lukewarm. Remember that. Next time your shower nozzle doesn't work and it keeps you jumping and dancing, just let that sink down into your heart. This is like the hot heat of God, and it wants to keep us moving. If I'm not moving, But if I'm not jumping and dancing for the Word of God and for His purpose and for His passion and for His kingdom, then I'm lukewarm, and He says, I will spew you out of my mouth. Psalm 119, for a little devotional thought this morning. Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40. We'll just read those here. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of Thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep Thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of Thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto Thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken Thou me in Thy way. Verse 38, establish Thy word unto Thy servant who is devoted to Thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for Thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after Thy precepts. Quicken me in Thy righteousness. Verse 34 again, give me understanding, and I shall keep Thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. There is a commitment there. And this entire set of verses, this little portion of Psalm 119, is directed to that very thought. A longing, a yearning, a desire to wholeheartedly search after God and walk with Him and to observe His ways with my whole heart. Can someone tell me what happens if only half of your heart is working? I made a phone call yesterday because I didn't have access in the other way and I didn't get a call back. I think it's possible. I think it's possible to have only your heart working at about half rate and still be living. But what happens if you only have half your heart working? I don't know for sure, but I think that your oxygen's not going to be getting out to your body like it should. So you're going to be weary and tired. I think possibly the hue of your skin is going to change, and so your countenance is going to change a little bit. You're weary and tired, and you don't have the energy to get it done, and you may not even try to start anymore because you're just weary and tired. And there's people like that whose hearts don't work quite right. That's half-hearted. What we want to talk about today is being wholehearted. And it's true spiritually. If we're only half-hearted, it's a lot like being lukewarm. If we're only half-hearted, we're going to be weary and tired. Our arms are going to hang down and our knees are going to be feeble. Our countenance is going to be dreary. And we're just going to drag ourselves through life. And we kind of like to talk about Jesus. But there's not that fire of fervency there anymore. We want to talk about being wholehearted and willing-hearted. Back to Micah here now. Micah chapter 6. Well, that's what we found. God has been weary with them. He has a controversy with them here in the first part of Micah chapter 6 because they were half-hearted. In fact, I'm not sure if half-hearted is even quite right, but they were less than wholehearted by a whole lot. We're just going to break in here again now and start in verse 6. After he gets done, like we read yesterday, speaking of his controversy and his weariness, he says these words again, wherewith, and this is Micah speaking now for the people, expressing the hearts of we people, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? So yesterday we learned that God, because he is God, and he has the authority over creation, he has the authority that keeps creation going, and he has the authority to end it in his will, he has the right to require. The first thing we will find from the beginning of this book to the end of this book, that the first thing the Lord requires is a willing heart. He says here, and we're keying off of these verses, he doesn't say it directly, but he says, does God want all of these things? Let's look a little bit at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1, we'll read several verses here, starting in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Now, he is really not talking to Sodom and Gomorrah here. If we were to back up and read the rest of this chapter, he is comparing the leadership and the children of Israel to Sodom and Gomorrah, and so he's using them typically. He's really speaking to Israel. He's just calling them Sodom and Gomorrah, so don't make a mistake there. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams. I've had enough of them. And the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead the widows. Plead for the widows. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If, this is the verse we were heading for, after all of that, after all of this offering that men have been trying to bring, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. If ye be willing and obedient, God gives a whole list of things there. And really back, and they could say, well, but God, back in Leviticus, you said, but God knows the hearts. He says, you wearied me. You took it all wrong. You're just doing this to try to appease me now. Let's go back to the book of Malachi, but let's not forget this verse 19. I don't want to forget it. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Not just obedient, and not just adding to obedience, and adding new moons, and adding Sabbaths, and adding rules, but if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. Back book of Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, just before you come to Matthew. In the book of Malachi, we'll break in here in about verse 6 of chapter 1. And again, here is one of the minor prophets just declaring a common problem, it seems like, with humanity. Verse 6, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? They do it and don't even know it, because they don't even know their own hearts. How much like us is that sometimes? But here he goes on, and he says, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? He says, it's in that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. And verse 8, and if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased? Offer it to your magistrates. Will they like that? Will they be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And we can go on over here, there's a further verse in this same chapter that talks about the lame. You've offered the lame. That's good enough, though. We know that God said when you bring an offering to the altar, you go to the lambs of your flock and you search among them and you look for one that's unblemished. You look for the best that you have. Somewhere along the line, their hearts went out of that. And they said, well, just bring a lamb. We'll just bring a lamb. And they began to look around. Instead of looking for the best they had, instead of looking for the first that they had, best and first have to do with your whole heart. They began to look for the least, and they look for the lame, and they look for the wounded, and they said, well, we can get rid of that one. He's no benefit to my flock anyway. We'll bring him to them. And we bring the leftovers. What God is calling us to this morning, the very first thing he wants, the very first thing he requires, is that we do not bring their leftovers. That we bring the first fruits, that we bring a willing and a whole heart. A whole and willing heart. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hands at this, I'll let your own hearts do the speaking. How many of you have had your mother and daddy or mother or dad leave home, and as they go, they leave a list of instructions. Now, there's these chores to be done, there's a little cleanup here to do, there's a few things over here that need to be looked after, and when I get back, I'd appreciate it if all that was done, and then we can have maybe some nice fellowship tonight. Now, how many of you, when that has happened, are sitting there reading a good book? And they walk out the door, and you go back to your book, and you look at the clock, and you think, well, that's an hour and 45 minutes. I've got a little time, and I keep reading my book. Or whatever other pleasant pastime you do. Long about 15 minutes before they arrive home, suddenly you realize that they're going to be home shortly. And if I don't have this job done, they're not going to be real happy. And so you put it in high gear, you throw your book down, and away you go. And sure enough, you check everything off the list. I want to tell you something. Mothers and daddies are a little more observant, possibly. And you're probably starting to realize this at your age, but our younger children aren't aware that we're possibly a little more observant than what our children realize we are. And it's not hard to tell when something's done half-heartedly, when the job's only half done, and when, yes, maybe the room's cleaned up, but most of it's scooped back behind or underneath instead of put where it belongs. And we can kind of tell how much book was read before the job began. And we can also tell one more thing, and this is the point I really want to make. We can tell that nothing, absolutely nothing, was done beyond what we ask. And so we know there was... the whole heart was not there. It was only done just to the... it was the lame. It was the spoiled bread. Yes, it was bread. Yes, it was a lamb. But that was all it was. And that's how God is. He wants our whole heart. He's just like a daddy to us. He says, you know, there's some things that I want my children to be involved in. There's a work to be done, and I want them to unite with me in it. But I want it to be from their whole heart. And we're going to find out if it's not our whole heart, he doesn't want it at all. There's a principle that I like to talk about. It's called the principle of choice and glory. Because we go back to the book of Genesis and we look at that, and God said, you know, I've made all these things and I put this one tree in the garden. And we could challenge God. So, God, why did you do that? Why did you leave one thing there that we aren't supposed to touch and we're not supposed to eat? Why? There are a few things about God that I don't have the ability to explain 100%, but God being the creator, the he's justified in his judgment. He's justified in his jealousy. That's what I wanted to say. He's justified in his jealousy because he created it all. There is not a single being anywhere who had anything to do with it. It's God himself. So he's justified in jealousy. So when he says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, he has every right to say that. He has every right to say, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, because nothing would exist outside of him. It's not like you or me being jealous. We're out of place when we do that. God can do that. It's just and it's righteous. So God did that, and we don't challenge that. But I call it the principle of choice and glory. Because God, somehow in his makeup, he has a desire to receive glory. And in this case, glory can mean several different things. But when I say choice and glory, it's the honor side of glory. Glory a lot of times means to make greater, to magnify, to exalt, to explain to a greater degree, to make more clear. But in this case, I want to say it this way, to honor, receive honor. Maybe a choice and honor would be better. Boys, if you made a robot, and some of you probably have the ability with the electronic age we live in, and you built yourself a little robot, and it could go and you could say, well, you know, I'm going to design this robot in such a way that it knows, it senses the items that always belong in my room. And this is all possible, I think, with the technology of today. But I'm going to turn it loose when I walk out of my bedroom every morning, and it's going to go around the room, and it's going to pick up the things and put them where they belong. It's going to pull the bed covers up over the pillow. It's in fact going to vacuum the floor, dust the, and all that, and then go back and park itself. Okay? That's really neat. I know that speaks to our creative desires and interests and all of that. But what would be, how different would it be? And maybe you can't put yourself in this place. I don't know. As a daddy, you can. Maybe you can. But how different would it be is if you had the power to create that little item to do that, but it had choice now. And when you walk out of the bedroom in the morning, instead of turning the switch, you just speak to it and say, now, Robert the robot, right? I'm leaving for the day. I would like you to clean up the bedroom. And I want it to look like I always expect it to look. You know what my expectations are, and you walk away. And now Robert has a choice. Am I going to do it or am I not? And when you come back, he's still sitting in the corner of the room, or you see that he did about half of it, how it makes you feel. But if you come back and he's done everything you've asked, in fact, there was a couple things you forgot to mention, and he did them as well, that's honor. He chose to honor you. And God leaves us that choice, choice and glory. If there were no choice, there would be no glory. And God says, I want glory. So he left choice so that he could be glorified. If he had just made us like a whole bunch of robots, it'd be nothing different than a little child playing Legos with Lego characters and moving people around. And there's no fun in that. Now, a child enjoys that. But the real blessing is when God says, children? And we say, yes, Lord. And we move at his command. He receives glory. He receives honor. He would not receive honor if he was just flipping switches and moving levers. Does that make sense? Choice and glory. So we have been left the option. Okay, again, we want to go to Jesus. We should have started there probably, but we want to go to Jesus and look at his examples. Turn to St. John chapter 10 first with me. We were here a little bit last night. We didn't quite get to verse 14. Chapter 10, verse 14 through 18. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Notice those verses, I lay down, and I lay it down. The willing heart. I don't know if you often think about the choice Jesus had, but I firmly believe that Jesus had choices, just like you and I have when he was here living life as a man. But Jesus made the choice. He said, no man taketh it from me. Nobody's making me do this. You can say it this way. Nobody's making me. This is our Jesus who had power. I don't know how that would have worked if he'd have changed his mind and interceded with God and they changed that. But that wasn't our God. That's not going to happen. But he said, nobody's making me do this. I'm choosing to do this. I lay it down of myself. What a beautiful example. And we're going to find out why here in just a minute. But let's go to Matthew 16 now. Similar thoughts, but this is our Jesus. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So here we have Jesus, and he knows ahead of time. He says, We're going up to Jerusalem. In the face of the adversary. Now he's not just volunteering that I lay it down of myself. Now he's got somebody rising up in front of him saying, Lord, no. And we'll have many people in our lives telling us that too. You don't need that. You don't need to worry about it. No, you don't need to do that. No, you don't need to take up the cross and follow Jesus. It's not that way. And Peter was telling Jesus, no, you don't have to do that. In the face of that adversary, no man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. He said, get behind me. I know where I'm going. I know the purpose that I have, and I know I must do it. And you are in the way. You are trying to draw me away. Get behind me. Sometimes we have to say that. Sometimes it's hurtful. Sometimes it's hard to say words like that. You are an adversary to me, and I just need for you to go away. We don't always have to use those words, but we need to understand in our heart that we have a purpose, and God wants our whole and willing heart. Sometimes we have to get the adversary out of the way, call him by his name. Get thee behind me, Satan. Luke chapter 11. This is our Jesus. Of all the people who had choices, even more power and more privilege and more opportunity and whatever to make choices, it was our Jesus. Luke 11, verse 51. Maybe one of you brothers will help me out here. There was the reference was actually supposed to be, and he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. And obviously I wrote something down here wrong. Okay, well, and say that again. Yes, thank you, brother. Okay, Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And I wanted to back up a little in here, actually. Remember last night, this is interesting. We heard a little bit about envy yesterday morning, actually it was. And here we have it again. Let's back up before 51. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. He doesn't even name who this person is. Somebody out there was casting out devils in his name. And Jesus, and it goes on and he says, Now, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered the village, and so forth. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was on his way to the cross, and he knew it. and he set his face steadfastly. I wanted to paint this picture, though. In the face of that, he had people around him who were casting out devils in his name. People coming up jealously saying, Lord, and Jesus, being Jesus, said, if he's not for us, if he's not against us, he's for us. And Jesus knew that in a few days, in a few weeks, he was going to be on the cross and it was going to be all over. And he was going to be departing out of this world unto the Father. And all these were left behind him. And yet he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. Jesus was under attack. Some were saying, don't go, don't go. Others were saying, look, these other people are going to, they're going to do it instead of you. But he says, I've got to go. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus had a whole and a willing heart. Hebrews chapter 12, very familiar verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Jesus experienced contradiction against himself on the way to the cross. And yet it says here, the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him, for the joy that was set before him, he had a vision, he had a purpose, he had something he was doing, and he was doing it with his whole heart, and he was willing, and he was motivated, because there was joy to come. And you know, the beautiful thing about Jesus was, you are a part of that joy. The cross wasn't joy. The scourge wasn't joy. The thorns weren't joy. All of that was not joy. You are a part of his joy. I'm a part of his joy. The joy that was set before him. And we are one with Jesus. When our hearts are united with him, when our hearts are hot and burning with that flame of the Holy Spirit, it's a part of our joy that other souls get to experience these opportunities. We take the cross. It's not pointless. It's not useless. It's not just to show God we can do it. It's for a similar purpose to what Jesus took up the cross. It's for the souls of others. No man liveth to himself or dieth to himself. Is there joy set before us this morning? That's our Jesus. He was motivated by the value of souls and the eternal potential that they had. And so he had a joy set before him. He was willing to endure. Endured the cross and despised the shame. Okay, Exodus 35. We're going to go into a willing heart a little bit deeper. Exodus 35. And we're going to go through a couple of stories here in the Old Testament fairly rapidly. To get a point here, we see God's desire. God had a desire while the children of Israel were out there in the wilderness that there would be a place built of worship, a place for him to dwell when he came down among the people. It was called the tabernacle. Most of us are familiar, so we're not going to go into lots of details. There are some points I want to get out of here that really don't have anything to do with the details necessarily right now. But we'll just read through here quickly, verses 4 through verse 29. And I might choose to skip a little bit here when we get into just some of the details of the tabernacle. But let's start in verse 4, chapter 35, Exodus. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. I would like you to just take note of that phrase, of where the heart is spoken of as we read through this. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. Interesting, the phraseology, let him bring it. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. And then he says what's going to come along with it. And blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and so forth. And this is where I'm going to jump a little bit. And then verse 10. He says, and every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. The tabernacle, his tent, his coverings, his taches, his boards, his bars, his pillars, his sockets, the ark, the staves, and so forth. Now we drop down to verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all his service and for the holy garments. And they came both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. That is an amazing, amazing picture. Remember where we're at. If you were to read down through this and not know anything about the setting surrounding this, you would think they were in some wealthy city. You would think they were in a place where there was gold mines available and where there was gemstones in the mines available. But remember, they were not there. They were out in the wilderness. They had left Egypt. Yes, they had borrowed from all their neighbors, but they left Egypt and they were all out in the wilderness. And now God says, I want a place to dwell in. But what he said is, I want you to bring it. And I want you to bring it with a willing heart. Now again, we're out in the wilderness, right? And I've got this gold. Or I've got this onyx stone. Or I've got these red skins of rams, or these badger skins, or this blue fine linen. I've got it in my tent. And I don't know where we're going. And I don't know how we're going to take care of ourselves when we get there. And I don't know if I can get a job. And I don't know what's going to happen. But God says, I want a house to dwell in. I want a tabernacle. I want you to build me a tent. If there's anybody here with a willing heart, I want your offering. He doesn't say it this way, but it's strongly implied that if you do not have a willing heart, don't even bother. I don't want half-heartedness. I don't want only half your heart. That brings the long faces. That brings the dragging arms and the weak knees. That brings unproductivity. The oxygen isn't coursing through the body and the fervent flame is not burning in the heart. Don't bother. And here were these people out there in the wilderness with no known future. They had no idea what was going to happen. But some of them had onyx stones. Can you imagine? Some of them brought their gold and they brought their silver and they brought all these things along with them. And out of that came an immense quantity of beautiful things that they could build this tabernacle out of. But it had to be a willing heart. Half-hearted wasn't good enough. I can just imagine here. This is what, I just, in my imagination, I see these people out there in the wilderness and somehow they still had enough trust in God and they had enough belief there and many of them did. I don't know how many didn't bring an offering. How much gold and silver was left out in the camp and how many people missed out on the blessing because they didn't have the willing heart. But I can just imagine, here, take mine. I think I have some more somewhere. Let me go back to my tent and get some more. I think I can take some time and do some spinning here. I got a little time on my hands and it says the wise-hearted women were spinning. They had families to take care of, but I think I can do it. I can do this. Let me think. You know, I think back in that one bag over here, I believe there's some badger skins. I'll take them up there too. Honey, is there anything we're missing? I think there might be more. Seems like we brought more with us. Where is that? Let's go get it. Let's take it to them. That's what. Here, take mine. Grudging compliance wasn't wanted. God wants a whole and willing heart when he wants a house built for himself. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. How different from the book of Malachi there. We didn't quite go into that chapter where he says, you have robbed God. And wherein have you robbed him? How different of an attitude it was in those early days when they were building the tabernacle from the days of Malachi when he said, you're bringing him lame sheep and you're bringing him rotten bread. And you're only bringing the leftovers. God doesn't want the leftovers. A whole and willing heart. You will notice that he made them willing-hearted, made them wise-hearted, and he made them work-minded in this setting. Okay. I want to talk a little bit about the source of willingness. Where do we get? We've talked about that already. We've talked about the fervency of the flame. But the source of willingness. How many of you young men like to go hunting? How many of you hunt? Raise your hand. A lot of hunters here. Well, I want to tell you what I know about hunting. I've not done it to speak of. I got one son that started this year. What I know about hunting is you got to get up early, early in the morning. before you ever even feel like getting up. And it's freezing cold out there, and it's probably raining like it was this morning. And you're probably going to go out there, and you're going to sit in your deer stand, and you're going to freeze, and you're going to be bored silly because nothing's happening, and you're going to go back home again. And tomorrow morning, you're going to do the same thing. And then you got a few days you can't go, and so you gripe and grump because you wish you could go, but Dad says, no, there's things that got to be done around the farm. But next Saturday comes, and you go out, and sure enough, it happens again. And if by some freak chance, by the third month you're out there on that deer stand, you happen to see a little doe go by that weighs about 75 pounds, and you get a shot at her, you get to take a deer home with. That's... What motivates you to do that? What motivates a young man to get up and do that kind of a thing? When Dad says, there's chores to be done, it's 5:30, son, get up, let's go out. Oh, Dad, do I have to? It's freezing cold out there. Man, I got in late last night. What am I going to do? No, son, chores got to be done. You got school starts at 8 o'clock. You got to get it done, get out there. But boy, it's deer hunting day. 4:30, he's out there. He wants to be in the stand. Doesn't want to make any noise. He wants the scent to kind of go away. You got to be there. What makes the difference? What about ball games? Do any of you girls like to play ball? Boys? Softball? Doesn't matter if you do or don't. Fact is, many people like to play softball. I do. Always did. But what makes a man want to go out there? I mean, I don't know how many times I've played softball when I was your age and I went home with a sprained ankle and scrapes all over my legs and threw my shoulder out from throwing the ball too hard and I'd spend the next few days. I remember a time shortly after we married, I thought that I still liked to play ball and we went to the state of Georgia and played softball all afternoon and I drove home that next day. It was about an 8-10 hour drive and I got out of the car and I tell you the truth, I crawled to the house. I could not walk. I was so stiff and sore, I crawled from the car to the house. By the time I got there, I was getting a little limber and I could stand up and go through the door. Why? I mean, if somebody wanted me to go out and load hay bales all day long, some hot summer afternoon, loading by hay like they used to do, and maybe some of you still do, I don't know about that. Or we'd have a little sawmill there, and some days there's a need for somebody to carry lumber off the sawmill as we cut. Surely there's something more fun to do around here than that. Well, what's the difference? I mean, yeah, you might get bruised up and sore and all of that, but what makes the difference? I'm going to propose that in the hunting, you have a vision. In hunting, you have a vision. You see something. There's something you desire. It's a vision. You have a vision. In the ball game, there's some pleasure. Okay? God's kingdom is not all just rigid and rules and unpleasant. There's some pleasure there. I have a little bag sitting here. Another very minor, very small, very simple illustration. And so, take it for what it is. Back left-hand corner there, the purple sweater. What's your name? Jessica, I have a question for you. Would you be willing, now you don't have to do this, but would you be willing to stand up and walk up here, and if I told you you could have this, all you have to do is walk up here and get it, would you be willing to do that? Would you, in front of all these people, would you do that?
Yeah.
I thought so. It would be the rare person. Now, I had that chance taken that somebody doesn't like chocolate, but you would be willing to do that. Why would you be willing to do that? Now, let me go a little farther. Andreas, am I saying that right? Would you be willing to crawl up the aisle and get these Snickers? You could have it, but you have to crawl. I don't know how well you like Snickers, but if I said, yeah, they're yours, you can have them, but that's what you need to do. Why would you be willing to do that? Why would you be willing to walk up in front of these people or crawl up the aisle to get this bag? You don't even know what's in here. But you believe something, right? You believe that inside this bag is something tasty. You believe that it's a bag of Snicker bars. And that's true, it is. I haven't even snitched one yet. So there's belief involved. You're believing in something. I think I might have a $10 bill in here. Not sure. Yes, here it is. Here's a $10 bill. It's not very much money. I maybe should make it a little more enticing than that. You guys are used to more money than what I was when I was your age. $10 bill. All right. What would you be willing to do right here in this setting to come get that $10 bill? First of all, you'd probably be Alexis. Would you be willing to walk up here and get this $10 bill? It's just $10. Really? Everybody's going to be looking at you and say, she would do that for $10? I'm going to run out of names here. Wow. Brother Lapp, pink shirt. Would you walk on your hands to come up here and get this $10 bill? You wouldn't do it. Good for you. Oh, okay. If you could, would you? You probably would. It's $10. Why not? I mean, what have I got to lose? All right. Let's go a step farther. Now you leave this place this afternoon and you're driving down the road and you haven't had anything to eat all day and you come to a Burger King. And I don't know if you like Burger King or not, but I do, so that's why I use Burger King. And you have this $10 that you walked on your hands or you stood up in front of people. You went to some extent to get the $10, right? But there's Burger King. And you think, wow, a Whopper. French fries. So you wheel it in there, and that $10 just is gone, just like that. But you went to that energy to get that. And through that whole chain of events, there's something that motivates you. There's a satisfaction. You know there's something satisfying to be had if you can get that $10 and then you're willing to turn it into a hamburger. I'm going to propose that some of the sources of willingness, a willing heart, are just those things. There's a vision. It's a vision that will motivate you as hunters to go out there and sit in that cold deer stand. There's some pleasure involved. It motivates, and again, this is the simple carnal side of life. Motivates us to do things that scuff up our legs and give us ankle strains. There's some belief involved. We believe that there's something going on that's bigger than we are, and it's going to be good. And we believe that it involves satisfaction. Jesus did too. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Scripture says, God said that. I'm afraid that our half-hearted and grudging compliance is a result of unbelief. Maybe you want to argue with that. Maybe you want to say, well, I just don't feel like it. I just don't have the energy. I'm just too embarrassed. Examine your heart, dear young people. I'm afraid that our half-hearted and grudging compliance to the will and the work and the fire of God is unbelief. We don't really believe there's Snickers in his bag. It's not worth it. There might not be. I don't know. I doubt if there'll be a deer. You'd be like me. It's unbelief. No deer would ever walk under a stand I was setting in. Unbelief. Unbelief. Half-hearted, grudging compliance is unbelief. Willing-hearted and wholeheartedness comes from believing in the cause. It comes from unity with the plan. Unity with the Father in His plan. And being convinced of His purpose, of the purpose. Again, Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, is now set down. So, He had joy set before Him. He had a vision for what He wanted to accomplish. He had pleasure in seeing that accomplishment. He believed in it, and His soul was satisfied. And He's only asking that of us, to unite with Him. To unite our hearts with Him in fervent, fiery flame that's not lukewarm. The results of a truly willing heart. Turn quickly to 1 Chronicles. And now instead of a tabernacle, we have a temple. But it's still the dwelling of God. And ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God. You are not your own, you're bought with a price. 1 Chronicles 29. I'm just going to, rather than read the whole story, we'll just highlight a few verses here. We have David, who had a great desire to build a house for God. David had a fervent desire, and God says, no, you can't build the house. You're a bloody man. You've been a man of war. That'll be for your son to do, but you can gather the goods. And so David did all that he could. And there you go. It's not just the leftovers. He could have said, oh, all right, well, then I'll just take my retirement plan. I'll go get that check in the mail every month, and I'll just take it easy. In fact, we'll take a winter's trip down south and so forth, because after all, Solomon's going to do it. But David, like Caleb, in his old age, he says, okay, I'll do everything I can. There's a whole and fervent spirit, a whole and fervent heart, a whole and willing heart. He says, okay, I'll at least gather what I can, and here's what I'm going to do. Verse 2 in chapter 29. Now I have prepared with all my might. Notice that phrase, all my might. Okay? For the house of my God. The gold for things to be made of gold, the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, the wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, notice this phrase. Verse, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold and gold, so forth. Down in verse 5, the gold for things of gold, silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers, and here's the phrase, and who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? And then it goes in verse 6, it says, the rulers of the king's work offered willingly. All the people offered willingly. In verse 9, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And then down here in verse 14, but who am I, praise David, and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? And this is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And this is where we have to come to if we're going to have a fervent heart and a whole and willing heart. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. It wasn't ours anyway. And that's where that is the truest source of a willing heart right there. It wasn't mine anyway. It all belongs to you. It's your plan. It's your goal. It's your goods. And so notice there, he says, I have set my affection. Colossians 3:2, probably you can quote it. Set your affections on things above, not on the earth beneath. I'm probably not quoting that right. Set your affections on things above. How many of you know the story of Hosea? I'm not going to turn there, but just to ask you that question. The book of Hosea. Anybody ever read it? It's kind of not a very pretty picture, right? It's a picture of whoredom, and it's a picture of divided heart, divided loyalty. And he's coming to the children of Israel and said, this is the problem. You're trying to serve two different things at once. You can't have a whole and willing heart if half of it's for me and half of it's for the God of Baal. And he illustrates that in a very graphic way there in that book. The doctrine of Balaam. Remember the doctrine of Balaam. He says, you go out there and you marry their women and you worship at their altars. But go ahead, worship your God too. Half-hearted doesn't work. God doesn't want half your heart. He says, if you're going to do that, just go all the way over there. I don't want you in my, you're not going to get the work done. I want your whole heart. That's affection. Verse 4, he wanted our abundance. He wants our abundance. He wants our affection. He wants our abundance. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 speaks of grudging. 2 Corinthians. If you'll turn there, it says, verse 7. And I'm just, again, we'll just break in here. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Cheerful doesn't mean halfway. Cheerful doesn't have that blue skin that doesn't have enough oxygen and drooping hands, fallen countenance. Cheerful is a bright countenance, and you can see the flame burning in the eyes. A cheerful giver gives of their abundance. David says, I've given beyond. I've given more than. I've given over and above. Beautiful, beautiful picture there. Ambition. Notice that word there, with my might. David said, with my might. I don't know how old he was. He was getting elderly at that point, but he says, with my might. The book of Nehemiah, the story of the rebuilding of the wall, there was a bunch of people who had in their hearts to see Jerusalem rebuilt again. They'd spent 70 years in Babylon, and they were weary of this. And they were clinging to those promises that you're going to go back. And their hearts were wrapped up in it. I think only the people who went back were those with a whole and willing heart. And they went, and the wall was in rubbles. And they wanted to see that wall built. And Sanballat and Tobiah and all those people were coming up against them and wanting to tear that wall down. But these people had a willing heart. And the Bible says they had a mind to work. That's ambition, because their heart was involved in what they were doing. Affection, abundance, and ambition. It's all tied into this whole and willing heart. In fact, have you ever heard the term multitasking? That's what a whole and willing-hearted Christian is called to do today. These guys, they went out there and they had a sword or a spear or a shield or whatever in the one hand, and they had their trowel in the other. I don't know how many of you build houses, but can you imagine running a nail gun and a sword in the other hand? Some guy's going to have to hold the 2x4, and you're going to hold the nail gun, and he's going to have a spear, and you're going to have a sword, and together you're going to get it done. There's several things happening. You're doing it together, but second of all, or maybe most of all, you're multitasking. You're willing to work in the kingdom, and whatsoever your hand finds to do, you do with your might. You do it heartily as unto the Lord. You got the sword swinging and the nail gun going all at the same time. You're not out there blowing nails with a nail gun and swearing and cussing. No way. You got a sword. You're not going to do that. You're not going to be out there grudgingly and complying to the boss. No. You're going to do it wholehearted. You're going to do it with all your might. You're going to be singing praises and shooting the nail gun and running the saw. And sisters, the same in the house. Cleaning. Running the vacuum cleaner. All kinds of things can go wrong there as well. Iron won't work. When are we going to get a new iron? And Dad doesn't seem to think we need a new iron. And I got to hold the cord a certain way every time I iron. Fuss and fume. No, I can hold the cord and iron and sing praises. I can worship God with my might. That's what He wants, the whole and willing heart. It's not just on Sundays. We heard that last night. We don't just take our branch away from the vine and come back on Sunday and stuff it back in and get some more. Whole and willing heart every day. In conclusion here, real briefly, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Very familiar verse. I could probably ask one of you to quote it, but we're just going to finish up here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things. How would you feel, young people, if God had in this word, and that message, by the way, is from cover to cover in the Bible, that message of that one verse. How would you feel if He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Most things are passed away. Behold, part of the things are become new. What would be the point? How do you think God feels when we come to Him and we say, God, thank you for making me a new creature. Here's my offering. Ananias and Sapphira, they're an illustration of that. It's, well, we want to bring an offering to the Lord. Everybody else is doing it. I'd like to fit in. Yeah, here, you can have some of my money. And you know what happened? It was all over. God wants it all or none of it. Half new, half a heart, just half of my life, just half of my obedience is not what God wants on His altar. Abraham. God came to Abraham and He said, Abraham, I want you to put your precious, your most precious thing on an altar and kill it. Take it away. You all know the story. Very familiar story. The most impressive thing about Abraham, I don't know that it uses the word immediately there in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. I didn't look it up. But it says very early in the morning. And I picture it being the next day. God came to him that night. He said, Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac. I'll offer him on an altar. And very early in the morning, up he gets. Saddles his ass, gets his wood, takes his son, and away he goes. His whole heart. Immediately, I see immediacy there. This message is essential as we look at God's right to require, followed by His first desire is a willing heart. Tomorrow we'll be talking about doing justly. And there's many of us have tried in our lifetime to do justly. Do what's right, but not having a whole and willing heart. And not giving the God the glory. And not letting Him light the flame and burn that bright in our hearts. That's why we wanted to go through this message. A whole and willing heart. Because if our heart is not whole and willing, we'll feel rebellion. But if our heart is whole and willing, we might not get it done perfectly, dear young people. I don't want to hold up a picture that you just say, well, that's over my head. We might not get it done perfectly, but if you have a whole and willing heart, I want to tell you what's going to be going on in here. You're going to have a yearning. You're going to have a desire. You're going to have a repentance. You're going to have a humility. You're going to have a turning again, and you're going to come again. There's going to be a yearning if you have a whole and willing heart. You can write down a couple of verses. They're familiar. I won't turn to them now. Our time is up. Proverbs 23:7, as I think it says, As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Luke 6:45, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Again, I believe that's something to that effect. You can write them down and look them up. Ephesians 6:6, speaking of servants to masters. You can look that one up. It has to do with pleasing God from your heart. Romans 6:17, and I'll read that to you. Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that you, and I trust this is true, and we sang a song that said, take my will this morning. And I don't know if any of you sat here quietly. I hope not. I'm going to assume that everyone sang that song with your whole heart. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. Bless God.